We pray. Heavenly Father, you are the giver of light divine. You have claimed us as your own. You have sent your Son to give us life and to give it to us to the full. Bless us with your light divine, dear Lord, that we might be aglow in your grace now and forevermore. Amen. We turn our attention back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, as we continue to look at it this day. When is good enough really good enough? Whether we're looking at the performance at our job, or whether we're looking at the homework at school, or whether we're looking at what kind of people we have become, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, what's good enough? What's good enough, and where we've accomplished enough growth that we can kind of just sit back and relax and take it easy? It's good enough. Well, a more pondering question might, and difficult question might actually be, what's good enough for God? What's his standard for where we are and what level of perfection he asks of us? Have we reached his accomplishments that he would lay out before us? Let's take one narrow topic, one of God's favorite topics to talk about, love. Now, when God talks about love, he isn't just talking about this earthly love, or certainly not any sick, twisted, perverted love, all these things people might call love at any moment. When God talks about love, he talks about holy, perfect love. But when he talks about love, it might surprise us that when he talks about holy, perfect love, he's talking about how Jesus demands it of us. How Jesus showers it upon us. And how Jesus empowers it within us. Wow. Holy, perfect love. We continue with our Sermon on the Mount, looking at what Jesus had to say to his disciples and the crowd as they sat on the grassy slope. He kind of stunned them with these words, just as they stun us as we sit in these pews. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What? Are you kidding? What planet does he live on? Doesn't Jesus understand what he's saying here? This is impossible. He must be overstating the case or something, huh? In this world and in our sinful nature, that isn't our reality. No, that's not how we handle life as it comes at us or attacks us or hurts us. No, our mentality is we fight the person who threatens to harm us. We don't turn the other cheek, we break their jaw. Big difference, huh? We don't give anything to our enemies except trouble and heartache. We take, we don't give. We demand. Our motto is, hate your enemy, curse your enemy, be perfectly rotten to your enemy so that they won't think twice about messing with you. Does that kind of sum up the world's attitude? How it works and our own sinful nature, what it moves us to do? But I have a question. How's that working for the world? Is that a good deal? Is that turning out okay? I don't think so. But there we have the polar opposites. Jesus and our sinful nature gives two radically different ways of handling pain and strife and enemies and hurt. One is to hate and the other is to love. Which do we want to do? Unfortunately, all too often, every one of us proves over and over again how much we are children of this world. What causes fights between husbands and wives, or between congregational members or school families? We don't get our way. Our feelings are hurt. So rather than forgive and forget, no, we want to get even. We trade insult for insult and wound for wound, and then we scratch our head and wonder, I wonder why that person doesn't love me. Why it's so hard to get along with them. It's not that deep of a mystery. When the one who we married, or anyone else for that matter, attacks us and wounds us, is God pleased when we then wound them, when we talk about them, drag their name in the mud, take everything they have in the worst possible light and spin it for somehow justifying our anger at them? Is God pleased with that kind of reaction? He's not going to pat us on the back. He's going to whack us on the head with the word hypocrite. And so often our sinful nature makes hypocrites of us. You know, the mysterious thing is that even though we're sinners, God still demands of us, even in our fallen state, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He hasn't changed that standing at all. How are we doing? Not so good? No. We have many things to repent of. If we're going to look at these words for what they're truly saying and take them to heart and let His law sink down into the fabric of our being, we can come to only one conclusion. Each and every one of us are great sinners. We have a mountain full of sins that are held against us. And that's why we're also so thankful that God's holy, perfect love is not just something He demands from us, which we can never give Him, but it also describes how Jesus showers us with it. That's the holy, perfect love Jesus has. He showers it upon us, and so we are saved. He obeyed God's law perfectly in our place where we couldn't. He did everything. Every thought, every word was born of His love for fallen mankind. And in doing that, He rescued us. He did not call down legions of angels to protect Him when His enemies surrounded Him. How could He then do the will of His Father and save the world? No, when they slapped Him on the left cheek, He turned the right cheek to their fists. When they wanted Him to walk a mile to the corrupt courtroom of human mankind, He walked that extra mile to the courtroom of God and endured God's justice for all of our sins. He gave to the point of death. And beyond. He gave His all for His enemies, not counting the cost. Not counting the cost even for those who never would come to faith and join Him in heaven. but freely gave and gave and gave. While he is hanging on the cross at the height of his pain, both with crucifixion and the punishment of his heavenly Father, he still so loves his enemies that he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And he still prays that prayer for you and me this very day. "Father, forgive them." Is that not saving love? Because of his holy, perfect love, we are now declared clean, forgiven, even perfect in God's sight. Wow, how does that happen? Only through Jesus' holy, perfect love, that he would bear our sins, pay our penalty, release us from the dungeons of hell, and adopt us as his very own children. In him we have life and salvation, and we are wrapped in his love, not his hatred. There's peace between us and our heavenly Father. Wow. The Holy Spirit has touched each and every one of us with that glorious good news of Jesus, and in doing so has created something new inside of us, that new person of faith. And that new person of faith can do things that before were impossible, do things that are powered only by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, as Jesus empowers us to now live in this holy, perfect love that he pours out on us and in us and now through us. Jesus has forgiven us. And that gives us that divine ability to forgive those who sin against us, not counting the cost, to forgive and forget, to remove their sins as far as our sins have been removed, as far as the east is from the west. In Christ's sacrifice, we find the power to be able to sacrifice for others, even sacrifice for our enemies. All with that hope and that prayer that our sacrifice, our generosity, might mean eternal blessings for our enemy, as they too are touched by what we've been touched by. You see, God doesn't just come with a command for holy, perfect love. He empowers that holy, perfect love. We cry heavy tears when the one that has vowed to love us for a lifetime becomes our enemy. Oh, how bitter that is. But what we remember is how Jesus cried bitter tears in that Garden of Gethsemane. He so loved the people, and they so hated him. And what did he do? He cast his cares upon his heavenly Father, and he went forward praying for their salvation, working for their salvation, not counting the cost for himself. And in that, we find the strength. He gives us that strength, empowers us to sacrifice not only for the ones we love, but for the ones who don't even love us. Remarkable how that works, huh? To do the impossible. Jesus accepted that cup of suffering in order to rescue his enemies. And in that spirit of love, he gives us the strength to accept a season of tough times in order to be a blessing to those around us, even those who want nothing to do with us. In his promises of love, he creates something new, that strength, that resiliency to endure the hardships of life, the anguish and suffering, so that he might work his good and patient will. How remarkable it is when we bathe our wounds in his powerful promises, all of a sudden we're no longer looking at how much we hurt, but we can transcend that and look at how much our enemy must be hurting and what pitiful, rotten life that person has if they're going to treat us so. We have a moment of pain, but truly turn a heart of pity and grace toward our enemy and pray for their change of heart. Transforming is the power that Jesus unleashes through his holy word. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, Paul wrote. And so this very day, it is transforming power to live in this holy, perfect love. Here's a challenge. Make a list of everyone who's hurt you, whose wounds are still fresh. All your enemies, make a list of them. And the challenge is to pray for them. Not for their demise, not for their pain and suffering, but for God's hand of blessing to touch them. Pray that for a month for each and every one and see if God does not change the pain in your heart. Our sinful natures don't want you to do that. Our sinful natures don't want us because our sinful natures knows just how powerful God's love is. Our sinful natures want us to stay mad, angry, revengeful, endlessly reciting all the ills done to us, fomenting more anger and oppression because our sinful nature knows what damage that will cause to us and to the other. God has a different life, a different purpose for our days, that we might live in love, holy, perfect love, and be blessed for it. When we hurt, are attacked or ridiculed by our families in our own home or our extended family here in the congregation, we have choices. We can either handle that the way the world handles it, or we can handle that the way our Savior handles it. What are we going to choose? God calls for us to put our faith into practice, to be different than the world, to take our pain to our Savior, to bathe it in his powerful promises of love and protection, that he can work in all things for the good of those who love him, even our enemies' endeavors. Those are not just mere words. Those are that's his solemn promise. To draw our strength from his love, his protective care, his will in how he's controlling all these things and the good he will bring from that. That's putting our faith into practice so that now we can bless those who curse us. We can be a blessing and pray for those who simply want to strike us down. What is good enough? Have we reached it? When we're overwhelmed by Jesus' holy, perfect love for each and every one of us, good enough simply has to be what Jesus wants. That's what's good enough. When we're overwhelmed by Jesus' holy, perfect love, then our enemy's anger and rage won't overwhelm us. We'll still have peace and strength in spite of it all. That's one of the reasons why Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. Love. Oh, that the world might see Jesus in how we love. Amen. Please rise. We pray, Heavenly Father, you have loved us to eternity. In your love, you have sacrificed and suffered greatly that we might be washed clean and have all the blessings of your anguish. You have filled our hearts with your light and life, and in that is your love. May your love be a fountain within us, bubbling ever forward, that we might be filled with your light and love and carry that into the hearts and lives of all those around us. How deep and dark and hurtful this world is, dear Lord, but in you we have a safe haven of love. Fill us and use us, dear Lord, that all the world might know how good and gracious you truly are. In Jesus we pray. Amen.